Well, as Nate mentioned, I'm Scott Reveley, and I just realized, actually, when they introduced me, that they had been part of our church for half of the time that I have been the pastor. And so we're delighted to be here with them, but we're delighted to be here with you as well. And our church, New Life Church in Clackamas County, Oregon, greets you. And we are, we would say we're pulling for you. We want you to succeed. We're very excited that God is at work at Clearwater Baptist Church. And so Clearwater Bay Baptist Church. So I pray that the Lord would bless you this morning and this week while we're here together. Would you join me, please, as we pray? Our great God and Father, we are here and we recognize that you alone are God. We come because we realize that our need for you is the only thing that really will propel us through life. It's the only thing that will satisfy our hearts. And so we come asking that you would meet us today and fill the hunger that we have that we try and satisfy in other ways. Father, bless these men, women, boys, and girls. Would you grow them to be like Jesus, in part because of their worship here today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the great tendencies of Christians is to make our religion external, to make it about what you do. If you do the right things, you're a good Christian. It's always been that way. Jesus, when he was here, had to reach beyond legalistic conformity to the law. He had to force his way into the hearts of people, because that is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is not about external rule-keeping, nor is it about some invisible idea of what it means to be a Christian or a follower of God. None of those things, in theory, really matter. What matters is that you are transformed by the Lord Jesus. Jesus doesn't deal merely in theories. Rather, he is practical. His kingdom, the kingdom that he was building, is not about ideas primarily. I think too often we relegate our religion to theories or to law keeping, one side or the other, and we fail to connect our hearts to the actual activities that we do as Christians. The real concrete activity of life is what is brought into submission to Jesus. He was calling us into a new way of being human. He was making men and women who are fully alive. To be fully alive means that you live in a way where the deepest longings of your heart are satisfied. What if Jesus is trying this morning to change the way you live in this world today as much as he is changing the way you live in the next world? It's too easy for us, I think, to say Christianity is for then and not now. And I want to tell you, it's for both. So today we come to Luke chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus expresses the values of his kingdom. He calls people to a transformed heart that results in a practical change. He calls them away from a flimsy philosophy or external obedience to the law. And so in the verses that we look at today, verse 21 and 25, he directly addresses the desires of your heart, the desires of the people who hear this sermon. Now, I have to say, Nathan gave me halves of two verses to preach on today. And my first thought was, that's like, what are you doing to me? And second of all, I'm glad it's not more, because we would go on all afternoon. So it was sort of the right measure. But let me read Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when people speak well of you, so that for your fathers did that to the false prophets." So verses 21 and 25 are our verses for this morning. And the main thing I want you to notice here is that your relationship to Jesus changes your desires, it changes your longings, and it changes your satisfaction. Your relationship with Jesus changes your desires, your longings, and your satisfaction. Sometimes what you want to do comes into conflict with what you know is right. Well, that is if you're normal. Some of you want to do the right thing all the time. Okay? I'm not part of that group, unfortunately. But when you choose between what will satisfy you now and what will satisfy you for eternity, how do you make that decision? That's what these verses are about. They're about what will satisfy your heart. You see, in the book of Luke, as he writes it, he's doing a number of things. He is trying to show them that God is making a new people for himself. And he is essentially rehearsing what Moses had done for the people of Israel. Now, Jesus is doing a similar thing for his church. He is showing that Jesus is the better Moses. If you look back in your Bibles at chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, you'll see that Jesus is reshaping the Sabbath. Big deal for Moses, right? If you look at chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, Jesus reintroduces 12, not 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. He is reshaping the people of God. And now in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 49, he is reshaping or restating the law, that which God wants his people to do and believe. The other characteristic that comes into play in these verses is that Luke, more than the other gospels, is concerned for those who have less. He is concerned for the outcasts and for the poor, for the disadvantaged, and he cares for the hungry. We know this because of the way that he's written his account of Jesus' life. He starts off by recording the song of Mary. Okay, we generally think of these things at Christmas time. But Mary's song, once she learned that she would give birth to Jesus, she wrote a song and started this way. Luke chapter 1, verse 53 says, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty." Luke starts his account of Jesus' life with the filling of the hungry. Luke points to the angels who came to shepherds, not to the rich wise men, but to the shepherds. He cares for those who have less. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is touching the lepers. He is raising the paralyzed people. And Luke is concerned with those who are down and out. So when he relays and when he tells us Jesus' sermon, it sounds very much like someone who is concerned for the downtrodden. He says, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are the hated and reviled." And so now we get to verse 21, or half of verse 21, as the case may be. "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied." In verse 25, "Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." And so it's simple, isn't it? It's almost like we don't even need a sermon on this text, because it's right there. If you're hungry now, you'll be satisfied later. If you're satisfied now, you'll be hungry later. There are a couple things, though, that I think we need to point out. Two questions that we need to answer. Two issues that need to be resolved. First one is this. What is the difference between being hungry and full? What is the issue with food? Why would Jesus bring food up in the context of this sermon? Or is it really about food? Is this blessing and this woe for people who are not getting enough calories? Is that really what this is about? And I just need to stop before I go any farther and say, I hope not. Because there are meals right after church. We're kind of goofed up if that's a problem, right? If that's the case, we're in trouble. Well, I need to tell you, Jesus knew about hunger. In the beginning of his ministry, he fasted and he talked about hunger, and it tells us that he went away 40 days in the wilderness and he was hungry. Luke makes sure we know Jesus was hungry. And even though he knew about hunger, he was not generally hungry. In fact, Jesus had the same problem that we're going to have this afternoon. In the book of Luke, you'll notice in chapter 5, verses 29 through 35, he eats with sinners and talks about feasting with the bridegroom. So why in chapter 5 would he talk about feasting in chapter 6? Say, oh, it's wonderful to be hungry. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, the whole conflict around the Sabbath is built around the fact his disciples are eating what they shouldn't be eating. They're walking through the field, plucking the grain, rubbing it together, and eating it on the Sabbath. Jesus' answer, well, don't pick on my disciples. Even David ate. Rather than saying even David was hungry, he wants to say, blessed are the hungry, he says, David ate. If you go on a little farther to chapter 7, it says, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon." Am I in the right verse? Yeah. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her children." Now, stop here a second, right? This is chapter 7. He has just said, blessed are the hungry, and now he's being accused of being a glutton. Okay, we have some things we got to get straight on this, don't we? Jesus himself was eating plenty. In fact, Jesus himself was harassed because he was eating, and he was not going hungry. So why would he expect us then to be hungry? Because, as it says in Luke chapter 6, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So we're going to be like our teacher, Jesus. You should actually come to the women's lunch and the men's lunch this afternoon. Because Jesus was constantly eating with his people. What's more, in the Lord's Prayer, chapter 11, verse 3, he tells us, Give us each day our daily bread. Jesus is saying, pray against hunger. So it's hard to imagine in this text that we've got before us today that Jesus is simply encouraging us to go hungry. Rather, I think that the hunger Jesus is talking about has to do more with our spiritual appetites and desires. He has in mind a soul hunger. He has in mind a hunger that drives you to take action in your life. This hunger is a metaphor, I think, for the things of your heart, the things your heart is hungry for. I believe this in part because Matthew's sermon makes it more explicit. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So when Matthew records it, he connects it and says he is talking about a heart hunger. Jesus raises the issue of your longings and desires. And so the question that I have for you this morning is, what are you longing for? What are you spiritually hungry for? What do you actually believe? Not when you're in church on Sunday, but actually, Monday through Saturday, what do you believe will satisfy you? That's what Jesus is talking about. What are the desires that drive you? Are you driven to succeed? Are you driven to get good grades? Are you driven to have a great sex life? Are you driven to build a successful career, to make your parents proud? To be someone? Want people to esteem you? What are those things that deep down, when you lay awake at night, you wonder if you're doing them well enough? That's what Jesus is talking about. That level of soul hunger. These things that keep us up at night and cause us to wrestle in our hearts, that's what Jesus is trying to address. What he's telling us is, you are blessed if that hunger is not consuming you now. If you can forego those desires, if you can put off those desires, trusting that your heart's greatest happiness will be taken care of in the future, you will be happy. Blessed are those who hunger, for they will be satisfied. Because otherwise, you're going to have to decide, are you going to sell your soul believing that you're fulfilling your desire for success, or for a family, or for some other thing, that's going to fill the emptiness within? That's what Jesus is talking about, that hunger that makes you do things in life. In this, Jesus echoes the Old Testament. Pastor Nate used this as he was leading us in prayer. Isaiah 51 says, come now, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Then this is the key. This is the key to the blessing right here. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? That's the hunger Jesus is talking about. Are you giving your life for things that ultimately will not satisfy you? Because you're either going to be hungry now and satisfied later, or satisfied now and hungry later. He says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear. Come near to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. So Jesus is inviting you this morning to examine what it is that drives you. What is that thing that makes you go? Is it fear? Is it hope? Is it pride? What are you hungry for? What do you think will satisfy you? To put a sharper point on it still, can you live without that desire being fulfilled right now? Can you be all right if your marriage is not happy? Can you be all right if you don't get great grades? If you don't land the job that you hope to get? You don't have a good salary, or and people don't look at you with honor. Will you be satisfied, or will you always hunger for that? Asking it another way, can you trust God without the blessings in life? Can you trust Him without success in life? Apart from those hungers that drive you, can you still be right with God? That's what he's talking about, this soul hunger. Blessed are those who remain hungry in their soul and don't labor to satisfy it with things that don't fill. Blessed are they, because they will be filled later. But if you're working now to fill that hole within you, he says you're going to be hungry later. That won't work. So that brings us to the next distinction, the next question I want you to think about. The first question is about your desire, and are you willing? Are you willing for it to go unfulfilled now? The second question follows closely behind, and that's this: if not now, then when? If not now, what does he mean by later? What contrast is Jesus making between being hungry now and being hungry later? Between being satisfied now and being satisfied later? What is the difference between the now and the later? In other words, Jesus is implying, and this is alarming to me. I hope it's alarming to you. Jesus is implying that you can't be full both times. At least you can't fill yourself now and expect to be filled later. Well, I don't think that's exactly it. I don't think you can labor to satisfy that hunger now and expect to be satisfied later. It has to do with the pursuit more than the having. Well, I think when Jesus says now, he means today. I don't think there's really much question about that. He means right now, can you get by still being hungry? Right now, can you get by without having all of your hopes and dreams satisfied? Because if you're willing to be hungry now, you can expect to be full later. Now, the thing that bothers me here, that may bother you if you look at the text, he doesn't set a future date. Whenever I'm hungry, I like to have a date when I can eat again. Like overnight, breakfast is really great. Okay, if I try something a little longer, I actually look at my clock most of the day and say, am I done? Because that future time is important. He doesn't set the future time. He simply says, you'll be full or you'll be hungry now or later. You can count on it. If you're preoccupied with your longings and desires, you'll remain unsatisfied. But if you can suppress those desires now, you'll be okay later. Now, when I say it that way, that you are looking to Jesus to be the source of your satisfaction, what I am telling you is essentially the same message that the Bible tells you all the way through. We already looked a little bit at the Old Testament, but Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples, he says weird things. In John chapter 6, he talked about being hungry, and people said, I'm done. I don't get what you're talking to me about. John chapter 6 verse 35 says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And I have to ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that the thing that's going to be most satisfying in your life is knowing and loving the person of Jesus? Because this promise of not being hungry has nothing to do with food. It's about what you nourish your soul on. It's about what you think will feed your heart, your spiritual food. What Jesus has in mind is this spiritual hunger. If you are looking to the meager fare of this world, sex or power or money or honor, they will all leave your soul hungry. They will never satisfy you. You will never have enough. You could acquire the best things the world has to offer, and your soul will be famished. But if you're willing to let the hunger linger and not pursue those things now, Jesus promises you will be filled. This is a reminder to pursue, to long for, to desire better things. Feed your soul on the Lord, on His Word, on His will, on His kingdom, and you will find satisfaction. Luke chapter 12. I just love the fact that I've tried to just understand why is Luke's gospel different than Matthew's gospel. Luke really seems to care about this. He says, instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, I'm just going to stop right there. Because you don't believe that, and neither do I, like I should. It is God's pleasure. God is excited to give you the kingdom. If you long for it, if you're hungry for it, He'll be so happy to give it to you. If you say, it's almost as good as the stuff I have in this world, yeah, take it or leave it, that's a different story. Hungry now, hungry later. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in heaven that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, that's the thing. That's the problem with external religion, isn't it? There's no heart there. Jesus is concerned for the heart. He wants your heart to be in the right place. That's the problem with just a series of philosophical ideas or even religious ideas. Jesus isn't interested in just the idea. He wants your heart. That's what He wants, the hunger of your heart to desire Him. See, I said that Jesus knew hunger. He also knew satisfying the hunger. John chapter 4, when He met the woman at the well, He said, his disciples went away for a meal and came back, and they urged Him to eat, and they said, Rabbi, eat. He said to them, I have no food to eat. I have food to eat that you do not know about. So His disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him something to eat? And Jesus said this, this is what will satisfy His soul. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. And right there, Jesus gave us a hint of the difference between hunger and fullness. Because they didn't understand it. And we can misunderstand it too. But Jesus fed His soul on doing the will of God. Just real quickly, it's ironic when He says, blessed are you if you're hungry, that Jesus left the church a meal to remember Him by. We call it communion or the Lord's Supper. And Jesus reclined at a table and His apostles with Him, and He said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until It is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. See, right there, he gives us a clue about the later, doesn't he? I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You are going to be satisfied one day. Jesus himself will be satisfied on that day. And so he puts us in a place now where even the meal that we share at church when we have the Lord's Supper reminds us, this doesn't satisfy. This will satisfy for a second. But there's going to come a day when you will be 100% satisfied in the presence of the Lord. The meal is nothing more than a signal of coming fullness. I just love the way that our tradition does it, where we have these little things, wafers and little tiny cups, right? And we call it a meal, and we tell people, come to the table of the Lord, and they're like, there's hardly anything here. And that's by design. Because all it is a taste of the satisfaction that is yours in the presence of God. And he left us that to remind us, one day you'll be full. Today you're hungry. Today this won't satisfy you. One day you will be. And we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And we remember that and Jesus tells us in the meal that his sorrow will not last forever. That his sacrifice was not in vain. That there will be a resurrection for you and for me in the presence of God. And everything, this is the good news for Christians, everything will be settled up then. And you need to trust him for that. True fullness and satisfaction are coming for those who know Jesus. Let me give you kind of the final look at this satisfaction from Revelation chapter 7. He says, they shall hunger no more. Hunger now? You're going to be satisfied later. You won't hunger then. Neither will you thirst anymore. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You do recognize the rich promise you have in the resurrected Christ. Because ultimate fulfillment is coming one day. Ultimate satisfaction and happiness for your soul is coming. And you can make it another day unsatisfied. You can make it another day while you're hungry, because one day you will be full. That ultimate fulfillment isn't just barely enough. It's not just going to get you over the edge where you push back from the table and say, I'd have seconds, but I'm not in the mood. This ultimate fulfillment is the most generous feast that you can possibly imagine, that God himself is preparing for those who love him. He is preparing a day where there will be no more longing, no more hunger, no more unfulfilled desires. This is the way that it states it at the end of Revelation. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sounds of peals, of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen and bright and pure. For the white fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. One day, you'll be full. One day, there will be no more hunger. And let me say, this is what you're believing when you believe in Jesus. I think sometimes we think, when I'm believing in Jesus, all I'm hoping to do is punch my ticket to heaven. Really? When you are believing in Jesus, you are declaring that the hunger of your soul does not matter as much as Jesus. You are saying that you hunger for nothing more than Him. You are asserting your allegiance to the risen Jesus, that you believe that He will more than satisfy your desires one day. When you believe the gospel, you trust that God keeps His promises. Think about it. Promises are always future, aren't they? We're promised something that we have to believe today because we don't see it yet. Otherwise, it's not a promise. And the promise of God is not merely you'll go to heaven when you die. The promise of God is that Jesus today is more satisfying than anything else in this life. That He today will satisfy the hunger of your heart so that all these other things can be off of your radar. That's the promise of the gospel. And one day, while He satisfies you now, you will be completely satisfied in His presence, feasting at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it's my hope and prayer that you believe this good news. Did you believe it not just to get started on the Christian life? Some people think the gospel is just that you have to pray some prayer and then you get in. I'm telling you, when it comes to heart hunger, when it comes to being satisfied, I need Jesus every day. I need the gospel every single moment of my life to satisfy my heart. Otherwise, the hungers will drive me crazy. And so it's my hope and prayer that you would actually believe Jesus when He tells you, you can be hungry now, but you will be satisfied later. And you need to be careful about satisfying yourself now so that you don't go hungry later. Will you trust Jesus completely? Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we are so shallow by nature. We want our needs to be satisfied, our hearts to be satisfied right now. It's my hope and prayer that every person here would recognize that Jesus alone will mend their broken soul. That Jesus alone will feed them forever. And that they will be satisfied beyond their wildest imaginations in His presence. Would you grant us grace to believe you today? And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.